my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice, and in the morning I will lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men you abhor. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house, and in reverence will I bow down. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Make straight your way before me. Declare, O Lord, the guilty guilty. Uncover intrigue. But let all who take refuge in you be glad, and let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over us. For we love your name, and we want to rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. We need you to surround us with your favor, as with a shield. Father, we come into your presence this morning in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm reminded as I come this morning, having read some of the things that have crossed my desk this week, people's comments about who you are or what you must be like if you would dare deign to order such events. I've read statements, Lord, that have asked for you to be charged for crimes against humanity. And yet, Lord, we come, even as we've just sung in that last verse this morning, and plead your cross, because it is our declaration this morning that you have been charged for crimes against humanity. And you, the guiltless one, Lord Jesus, were made guilty. And you bore every sin. And you bore the toxicity of everything represented by the consequences of sin in our life, not only corporately as a nation, as if our own personal lives were not enough, as a reservoir in need of your redemption. Therefore, we come to you this morning, Lord. We charge nothing against you, pleading for your understanding and bringing unashamedly to you this morning, Lord, our great need of you. We are thirsty and we are hungry as in a weary land. Therefore, come and visit us this morning. We need you. We can't depend on orders of service, Lord, or the thoughts of our own natural minds. Lead us, that each of us will leave this place edified and know that you, Jesus, know us by name and have spoken to us personally at a moment, Lord, when we also need the national headlines. Therefore, come, Holy Spirit, and brood over this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you and stand with you this morning. I want to welcome family members and friends. Come and join us. Thank you for standing with them this morning. Aren't we gorgeous? Aren't we the best dressed? And I thought I was the best dressed person in church this morning. Look at you. Wow. Yeah, it's really in the midst of all that's happening in our lives and in the lives of this nation, there's actually something of a very poignant appropriateness in us bringing a little one to the Lord this morning as part of our family worship. Just in the course of my readings and preparation this week, just going through, as I hope you've been doing, when you don't know where to turn to the red letters. You know, everyone's got a comment on everything. Jesus has a lot to say. And one of the things that he says is in Matthew 18, when in fact it's in a context in which he pronounces woe to the world and gives a tremendous warning to the world about how it is living and about the consequences. And he says simply, I tell you the truth, unless you change, He didn't say unless you become like a little one. He wasn't asking us to become kind of, you know, sentimental or gaga. Or he says, unless you be converted, unless you change and become like a little child. And you could cross-reference that to John 3. You cannot, whoever you are, whoever I am, become as a little child from where we are unless we're born again. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there then comes this warning to us about how we live our lives, lest we be a stumbling block to a little one. And it's interesting that Jesus then pronounces maybe one of the most severest of judgments when he says it would be better that a millstone were put about our neck. And he wasn't talking about the small millstone that the women used at the mill. He was talking, the image there was the large one that was used at the grinding mill by the local village. It was a very graphic image to the Jewish mind that abhorred drowning. And I mention that not to put a somber note on anything, but to give a context. That there is so much of the ordinariness of our lives, there is so much in the dedication of our lives that speaks to us of the greatness of God to preserve us, but of the call of God always to love Him with all our hearts while it is still today. And there is nothing contradictory in the context of these times in focusing and meditating on the simplicity and what Jesus says is the humility. And it just may be that this is the sermon we all need this morning. This may be just it, right here. The reason we're here this morning is to stand with Wes and Amanda. First, it is their response to God. They're here because they, as parents, want to respond to God rightly. And that right response is to honor God as Creator and absolutely come in dependence upon Him as parents at this season of their life. How many of you know, any of you, whether you're single parents, whatever you are, you always think you got through something. How many of you know there's always plenty ahead where you need the resources of God? Amen? I thought when my 6th were out of diapers, that was it. There are huge reservoirs of grace for the seasons of our life. And they're at a season of their life where there is, because of their response to God, a responsibility that comes with it. Because of this, their response to Rachel Elaine, there is a responsibility to Rachel Elaine. As you've heard me say before, as someone coined it, our responsibility is our response to His ability. And that's the responsibility that we put on display today. We're standing to say we will respond to your ability to help us be who you have called us to be in our lives. Rachel Elaine, you know your name. As soon as I said Rachel. Yeah, you did. It is a beautiful name. I'm just going to speak to you because you're very responsive. Rachel, that gorgeous name that we come across in the Old Testament, the idea of you, little lamb, innocence, it has become an image in literature. Wherever it's been named, of two great virtues, gentleness and innocence. Two virtues that we're not known for, are we, in our mature adult lives. Elaine, gorgeous name. It's a derivation of the Greek name Helen, meaning light. And we want to pray over this little one this morning. We love praying their names over them. There is prophecy in names. And I want to pray first a scripture over her from Genesis chapter 30, verse 22, which talks about the Rachel in the Bible. And what it says of that Rachel is, it says that God remembered her and listened to her. God remembered her and will remember you, darling, and will listen to you, will have always a hearing ear for you in your little life as it matures. And as we hold this little one, we have no idea what our children will see should the Lord tarry, do we? How we need to pray for them and bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And little Elaine, we're going to pray nothing less for you than your name, that you will bear witness to the light, for it is a dark generation that we're all born into. And as we come to dedicate this little one, I want to ask you, Wes and Amanda, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely.
Do you acknowledge his calling upon your life to nurture this little one who God has given you as gift?
Yes.
In the fear of the Lord? And do you also acknowledge his call upon your life to so live your life that you make it easier for this little one to know him, not more difficult? Be it unto you according to your confession. I'm going to ask Wes and Amanda. Amanda, you have your Bible there. Do you have a scripture you want to share?
I think Wes.
Is it Wes? And you're going to pray? And when Dad prays, there's no one like the prayers of the parents. This is a great place to start. I know they've already prayed for their kid, the little one, the darling one. When he says amen, would you, church, say a loud amen? A loud amen? This is a confession of their need this morning, very humbly, for our blessing and acknowledgement. Wes.
Father in heaven, I pray that the words of your scriptures would be the words to Rachel. I pray that, Lord, you are her light and her salvation. In whom shall she fear? Lord, you are the stronghold of her life. Of whom shall she be afraid? If evil men advance against her to devour her flesh, when her enemies and foes attack her, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege her, her heart will not fear. Though war break out against her, even then will she be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that she may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of her life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep her safe in his dwelling.
Yes.
He will hide her in the shelter of his tabernacle and set her high upon a rock.
Yes, Lord.
Then her head will be exalted above the enemies who surround her.
Yes.
At his tabernacle will she sacrifice with shouts of joy.
Praise, Lord.
She will sing and make music to the Lord.
Yes.
Hear my voice, I call, O Lord, be merciful to her and answer her.
Yes.
Her heart says to you, seek your face. Your face, Lord, let her seek.
Yes.
Do not hide your face from her. Do not turn her away in anger. You have been my helper. You have not rejected me nor forsaken me, O Lord, my Savior. Be her father and her mother forsake her. You, Lord, will receive her. Dear Lord, above all else, take her in your hands. Let her learn to trust in you, not in me, not in her mother, and nothing else. Help us to show her the way, Lord. We know that no one comes to you on their own, but it's you who draw them. Please draw her. Surround her with your spirit. Surround her with your people. And let your life well up in her, Lord. All of her days. In your great name, Jesus, our Savior, we ask this of you.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Will you come to me, little darling? Yeah, wow, look at you. Look at you. Oh, you smell beautiful. Lord, I take this little one in my arms this morning, named Rachel Elaine. Named after the flesh, we name her after the Spirit. We welcome this little one, Lord, into all the blessings of the covenant family of a covenant-keeping God. And we ask, Lord, that you will so irradiate her path that she will come to a personal, assured relationship with you. And Lord, we have no reason not to pray that from her earliest days of cognition, she will know the Lord. And Lord, I pray over her that she will indeed have the gentleness of Christ in her spirit. I pray a gentle spirit for this child. And I pray, Lord, for a purity of heart. And I also ask, Lord, that she will bear witness to the light in her family and in her generation. And Rachel Elaine, I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we dedicate your little life to the purposes of God, acknowledging that you were first his great idea, and you are his gift, and we will treasure you accordingly in the family and in the church. Let no evil thing come nigh your dwelling, little darling. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bring her up in the fear and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you hold her, Wes, anoint her in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May he set his love on you, Rachel Elaine. Bless you. Bless you, darling. You are something else. I pronounce you a member of this church to sit on the front row always. Family, thank you for coming. Bless them in the name of the Lord. And that's for her room.
Thank you, Stuart.
Just while we're praying for each other corporately as a congregation, I just want to ask the elders to come forward, please, and join me. And those who are here this morning, Larry, I can see at the back. And I would also like those of you who, was Kathy here? Where did I see Kathy? Kathy, could you come and stand with us as just and those of you involved in the Lydia DC, there are some of those ladies who are going to the conference in Seattle. Would you just come? Would you just stand where you are, maybe? Just stand where you are, Elizabeth. Several of you going. You just stand where you are. Ellen, I can see you. Jean, Mary, Kim, Linda. And Celia, I just want to invite you forward. It's very easy as a pastor to assume everyone knows your family. And for those of you, Celia's my wife. So, if you're a single guy here, this is the one woman you do not date in the church. She's mine. I don't want to get into that story. I think all of you... It's very interesting that often, of course, because the way things happen in a service, many people don't actually... a lot of people come into church and don't see us either sitting together or relating together. And through the years, have wondered who that poor widow is with all those six kids, and where's that beast of a man that it was me. Now, it's just reminding me of the time in the church a few years ago. Some of you may remember telling me the story when a guy came to the church, and he always came in late, and by the time he came in, I'd always moved from sitting with my family to the front to get ready to preach. And he'd seen Celie sitting alone for a while, and after two or three weeks, at the end of one service, asked her if she'd go out on a date. And she answered very wisely. She said, "Well, actually, I'm going out with a guy who's just been preaching." Oh, it's a terrible thing. Wherever he is, the Lord bless him, but he never came back. So I don't... Do you blame him? Reason I've asked Celie forward today, Han, if you just come to the middle here, is she needs prayer this morning, and she's leaving this week to the... she just needs prayer every morning, she says. She needs prayer particularly this morning. She's leaving for Seattle for the National Lydia Conference. Lydia is an international prayer network. It's just praying women. It's just women praying in hidden places. It's the hardest work to describe. It doesn't have a full-time office, doesn't have any salaried workers. It takes a very, very, in the world's eyes, foolish method of, one, depending on the Holy Spirit, and two, doing things in secret. Normally, those are not the ways to grow a big organization, according to the world. But Lydia is like the proverb says about spiders, excuse the analogy, darling. It's everywhere. It's in king's palaces. And it's just about women meeting with women to pray. And of course, it's not just a women thing, because how many, put your hands up, guys, if you go to Lydia meetings. Okay, aren't you glad prayer isn't, how many of you glad prayer is not a gender business? All right, how many of you, keep your hands up if you have to admit it's mainly been a gender business? Because it's always the women who pray and not the guys, yeah? Amen? All those guilty, say aye. Aye. All righty, hands down. Don't look so happy about it, guys. And it's a strategic time for her, and it's also a strategic time for our family, because Celie is about to take up the position of leader of Lydia for the whole nation of the USA. The 50 states of the USA should be overseeing the prayer work throughout the nation. It's a wonderful calling. It's a hidden calling. It's also a calling where you start getting grabbed at by everybody to sit on this board, that board, but it has a very hidden calling in the presence of God. And so there's a great need for wisdom. Ellen, lovely to see you over there standing. Ellen, a long-standing friend of ours, been involved in the work of Lydia for years and its leadership. It's great you're here this morning, Ellen. You can represent all the Lydia teams across the nation. And therefore, we need to send Celie out. And this is an offshoot. This is an outgoing ministry from the life of this church that has impact all around the nation. The Lord uses it to open extraordinary doors. We have no idea of the impact of this on our family. We need prayers. We're walking by faith and not by sight. But it is the calling of God at this time. And I want to honor Celie and her walk with the Lord. I am so proud of her as a husband. I'm the one who's been mentored most efficiently and effectively by her life. And her love for Jesus. I am in awe of her passion. I'm in awe of her resilience in the spirit and her not letting go of God. And she's going to need all of that for the days that lie ahead. And therefore, I want to honor her personally. I want to honor her on behalf of the elders of the church. And I want to invite you, church, as she goes in and out, that you will pray for her and that we will continue to see a revival of the spirit of grace and supplication and the spirit of prayer in this nation. For as we've been saying the last several weeks, there is no shortcut. And it's not about our human endeavors. So we're going to anoint her with oil. We're going to send her out as a missionary of this church. We've asked the Lord to make this place a house of prayer for all nations. And we want it to be a house of prayer for this nation. Don't we? Let's pray. I'll ask elders to anoint her and pray for her. Jesus.
Bless you.
Jesus.
Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just sense, even as we start, the Lord would say, it is for such a time as this that you have been chosen and raised up, and that the many, many years of you being on your knees calling out in secret,
Jesus,
it is for such a time as this that you have now been raised up. That the Lord had planned this low many, many years ago, for he foresaw in his infinite wisdom that a time would come when someone whose heart is wholly and fully after him would be needed to stand in the gap and to lead and to lead and to lead.
Jesus.
And so, Lord, I just lift up Celia McAlpine to you. Father, you have turned your eyes towards her, and we have a sense, Lord, of the ease of your yoke as you yoke her to yourself. We have a sense, Lord, of the immediacy and the intensity of this calling. Lord, we have a sense of the time and that it is your time, and it is now the calling upon her life, Lord. Being raised up to call others to their knees. Lord, let it even begin in this church, Lord.
Jesus.
As we send out, Lord,
Jesus,
one that you've raised up to lead an entire nation, let this body lead in humility on Lord, our own knees.
Lord.
On our own knees.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we need to wear out this carpet, and we need to wear out the clothes that cover our knees. For lo, Lord, many, many of us, Lord, have yet to bow our knee.
Yeah.
And I would ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, move through this place and bring the love of God, but the conviction of your word,
Jesus,
that would cause us to bow first to our knees and to call out to you,
Lord,
and to pray and to continue to intercede, Lord, for the one that you have lifted up. And so, Lord, we do now come to lift up Celia, to ask God for an outpouring of your Spirit,
yes, Lord,
that you would open up heaven's gate,
Jesus,
that you would, Lord God, reveal your heart and your will to her, Lord God, in such a way that it would not be a roar or a whisper, but just a conversation. And it would be ongoing, Lord. And there would be just in her a simple obedience.
Yes, Lord.
Just a simple obedience to say, yes, Lord.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
Lord. We will do what you want us to do.
Amen.
So, Amen. Lord, we bless her and we send her out.
Yeah.
We anoint her with this oil in your name.
Yes.
We ask, God, that you would continue to shine your face upon her.
Yes, Lord.
We anoint her ears to hear your voice. Her eyes to see your face, her mouth and lips and tongue to speak your words,
yeah,
her heart to have your heart of softness and compassion,
yeah,
and tender mercy.
Yes, yes.
And her body, Lord, to be strengthened as the body of a warrior, that it would be strong in battle,
yes,
that even as she is on her knees in prayer, the back would be strong. And the neck would be built up and strong enough to carry the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And there would be no weariness in her body or her mind or her spirit. And we pray for her feet as she walks through the nation. We pray, Lord, for the girding of bronze, the gospel of peace, planted firmly on the rock of salvation,
Jesus,
which is Christ,
Christ Jesus.
Jesus.
Amen.
Hear our cry for her this morning, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We lift up our prayers for her.
Yes.
In your name, Jesus. Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we do set. Lord, we lift her to you. And on behalf of this body, Lord, we covenant with you that we will support her in prayer as she goes as an ambassador of Christ to the nation. Lord, as she goes as an ambassador for this congregation, Christ our Shepherd Church, Lord, that she be set apart, set free to perform your work, that she will always follow your path. And Lord, we pray your favor upon her. Lord, that she be protected in battle. Lord, as you have trained her hands for war,
yeah,
that she would be protected.
Thank you, Lord.
But we know there's going to be victory.
Yeah.
Because it is your work, your purpose is to be worked out,
yeah,
in intercession.
Yeah.
And Lord, we commit as a body, as we have committed this building, to be a house of prayer for all nations, that we would be obedient to that, Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray over this family. We pray over Stuart, Lord, and each of the children. Father, we pray your protection over this family. Lord, we know the snares of the enemy. Lord, we also know you.
Yeah.
You are a loving Father. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over this family. Lord, for Stuart.
Lord, that they would be protected
every step of the way.
Amen.
Cover them, Lord.
Nourish them. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
For the word.
Receive it.
Amen.
Jesus. The Lord says, I have loved you, Celia, with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, and I will be your God, says the Lord.
Amen.
So arise and go and do what you have been called to do. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint her with the mantle of leadership, that you would give her a double portion. Father, I pray that you would honor her for her offerings to you, for her prayers, for her sacrifices. Lord, I ask that you would, as she steps into this role of leadership, that she would know a full anointing of you and that you would give her a holy boldness that she has never had before. Father, I pray that every word that comes forth from her mouth will be anointed of you. Lord, make her strong in the power of your might. Father, we bless her in the name of Jesus, and we do pray in agreement that you have called her for such a time as this.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for what you are about to accomplish through her. Lord, keep the little foxes from her. Make her strong, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we lift up our sister Celia. We ask you, Lord God, to guide her by your Spirit as she leads the intercessors, Lord. Lord, you are our greatest intercessor.
Amen.
And I pray, Lord, that she will always be guided by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'll help her to lead in humility those who are praying in intercession for others, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help her to speak the words that we need to hear in season in this nation, Lord God. We are a needy nation, Lord. We need you. And I pray, Lord, that you will work through all the women that Celia touches and the men, Lord. Lord God, I pray that you will help them make our motto a true statement. And God, we trust.
Yes, please, Lord.
And that they will demonstrate it, Lord, by their own actions, their own thoughts, Lord, and their own deeds.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah. And Lord, not as an elder or a pastoral elder, but as husband, Lord, this morning, I stand representing my family, our family. And Lord, we release Celia.
Amen.
To your purposes. I release her, Lord, to your purposes. And we don't know all that is going to entail, Lord, as time unfolds, but we choose to trust you.
Yes.
And we're asking, Lord, that you will increase, come through Jesus. And we trust you that your strength will be sufficient at every point of weakness. Please help us. Please help me as a husband.
Yeah.
Help me as a father. Help us, help the kids, Lord, our sons and daughters, to minister to her and bless her and be gracious to her and build her up and make her calling at this season of her life
a joy, Lord, and not a burden. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Alan? Did the microphone go somewhere?
Oh, there it is. Oh, it's okay. We fixed it.
Okay. Normally, Bo Parker is here in the morning to give the announcements, but he's away this weekend. He had a big occasion. He's turning 40. So next week when you see him, make sure and mention that to him. If the ushers are here, if you'd come forward, please, we'll receive our offering at this time. Let's pray together. Lord, in obedience and thanksgiving and as worship, we bring these tithes and offerings to you. Lord, in light of your great mercy and your great generosity, what we give seems so pitiful. But Lord, even what we give now, it's not ours, it's yours. Lord, I pray that you would bless these, your gifts, to glorify your name. Amen. Is Amy Taylor? She went downstairs. She has an announcement this morning, so she comes in. I'll grab her and do that. If please pass the blue books, you'll find it in the edge of the pew. You'd pass that around. And if you're a visitor or you're not receiving the weekly pastoral letter, please note that in the blue book, and we'll make sure that we get you on the mailing list so that you're receiving that letter. And if you are a visitor, there is going to be light refreshments after the service. It's either going to be in the balcony at the back of the church or downstairs outside. So if you're visiting with us, please take advantage of that. So we'd like to meet you and visit with you for a little bit. Men's breakfast is this Saturday, 8:30 here at the church. Men, please be a part of that. Make an effort to be here Saturday morning. We do this just once a month or once every other month. So please take advantage of being here Saturday morning at 8:30. There are several opportunities for classes in the coming weeks. The C.S. Lewis Institute. C.S. Lewis Institute is having a seminar this coming Saturday. And also in October, they're going to be having meetings on Tuesday evenings. There's a brochure downstairs that describes all the events and who to contact, how to enroll, that information. So if you're interested in that, please pick up that brochure. Also here at church, there's going to be learning company classes, our adult education. Bo Parker's going to be leading a class on Sabbath. Contact Bo if you're interested in that. There's a brochure downstairs about that class. Deborah Schneider will be leading a class on honor. Also, there's a brochure downstairs. Home groups have started up. There is information in the bulletin about the home group leaders, where the home groups are being hosted. Please take a look at that. The home groups are vitally important to our congregation. And if you're not in a home group, please make an effort to find one that meets your schedule. Okay, Amy.
I want to tell you about an opportunity, a volunteer opportunity that we have to serve at the Pentagon. There is a ministry called Christ in Action that was one of the first, along with the Red Cross and Salvation Army, one of the first organizations to respond at the Pentagon when the, excuse me, I just ran up the stairs. And they were one of the first to respond. What they're doing is they have a huge tent there, and they are providing meals, hot meals, for all the workers, and they have shifts going 24 hours a day. So if you are interested in being a part of this and serving on one of the shifts, I have flyers that list their four shifts a day. They need folks that are over the age of 18, and which is everybody here, because everybody else is downstairs, and who are willing to just go. They need people to prepare meals, to serve the meals, to pick up trash, to be a friendly smile, just basically just to serve the workers that are there, that are working so hard. The only catch is because security is so tight, you have to be willing to drive out to Manassas, which is where the church is, because their vans have clearance to get through the checkpoints. And they can, so they just pile you all in a van and then take you to the Pentagon. All right, if you have questions, you can talk to me after, and these will also be downstairs on the table. Thank you.
One last announcement. If you would pray for the elders and deacons in the coming weeks, we're in the process of planning and putting forth the budget for 2002. So if you would just keep that in your prayers, we want to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us, and we want to be about the ministry that he's called us to, and that's reflected in how we work on the budget. So please keep that in your prayers.
Thank you, Alan, very, very much. Lord bless Amy. Amy's been working down there, and she is such a blessing to our congregation. There's just like so many of you, just gets about the Lord's business and does it really well. She's actually gone. She's racing downstairs because she is. She's the teacher with the youth ministry this morning. They've just started a whole new, wonderful new course of study, and Amy's the lead teacher. So, Lord bless Amy. Let's say together, Lord bless Amy. Lord bless Amy. Wow, bolt went just right through her. Alrighty. Good morning, saints. I think there's no doubt that the context of the times and the things we're all dealing with in our personal life and in our relationships with people at work and in our families, how many have had that feeling day after day? It's like virtue's just gone out of you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a kind of wearying, isn't there? That you feel. Are we having trouble there? I know it's not my pacemaker because I got that check last week. John, are we all right? Thanks, John. One of the questions that arises immediately for all of us is how to respond. How do we respond? How do believers respond at such a time like this? My week has probably been not much different to yours, and it's already amazing how time flies, isn't it? And one of the things that we spoke about a few days ago was this desperate need for us personally, as a city and as a nation, that our hearts do not get hard, because there is much more needed than just a tenderness after the flesh. We somehow need the hardness of our hearts to be penetrated. We have lived through many distinctive tragedies in our national life. And one of the alarming things about it is that we discover how hard our hearts were. And that they have just as, like hard ground, is just a runoff for whatever hits it. Not much absorbent power. And as we shared last week, although there wasn't any preaching last week, we got to prayer, and we need to pray again today. And we're going to hold this up, because we will have missed it and lost it, and we will be wrong as the body of Christ. We will have had hard ears if somehow it becomes prayer life as usual. Now, people are talking about business as usual. I do believe there's a call on the church for holy business as usual. But one of the problems about that is when you discover what holy business is, we have not been doing it, so it's not as usual, if you follow me. Thank you, Carter. I asked you last week to pray with your newspaper. You know, if you need to forgive me for getting the Washington Post, then you need to forgive me. It's not because I have any predilections towards the post. It's amazing, isn't it, what comes up at times like these. Who'd ever have thought that a headline of the post, let alone the style section, would carry the name of C.S. Lewis's book on suffering and grief? It's one of the redemptive things is the way scattered all the way through what's communicated is truth about who God is and who we are. And right there, in italics, is the central quote of the article of C.S. Lewis. There we are. That gives you, that's a couple of hours worth of. There's an illustration in this dealing with the number of questions the Post is getting from angry people and frustrated people who cannot get to where they want to get on time. And someone's written in frustration, I've decided to cancel my cruise next month. Can I get my money back? And I think one of the suggestions of the times and the age is that there's a little longer journeying we need to take care of than what we're doing for the next vacation. The questions are a little more serious. It's amazing, this weekend, I mean, honestly, my life's too short to preach out the Bible. It sure's too short to preach out the Washington Post. Amazing, this weekend, the lead article this weekend in TV Week is highlighting their series on Darwin. This is not my business to get into a creationism, scientism discussion or argument. The issue about that is the absolute blatant denial of a creator God. And it's amazing that this is the appeal this week, and that on here is the face of one I would regard, and I don't feel hard-hearted about this, I feel hard-headed as a Christian, in dealing with the polemic of the age, that there are arguably three disciples who between them have had the most significant impact on the subversion of faith in our culture. Darwin, Freud, and Marx, who between them have conveniently displaced the supernatural and any relationship of it to the realm of biology, to the realm of psychology, and to the realm of political polity. It's extraordinary what pops up at times like these. And I just want to, in passing, question. One cannot understand the nature of life on earth unless one understands Darwinian theory. I want to suggest something bigger. You won't understand life on heaven or earth unless you understand the explanations of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize in saying that this morning, and it may be someone sitting there thinking, what? I don't want to listen anymore. This guy is just coming out of it. I don't need to hear this. Let me just tell you something. Who knows if I'll talk much sense this morning. But it is really like you. I feel over a rack when you start to grapple with the issues of the relationship between the life to come to this life and what is happening in this veil of tears. It does not lie down and lend itself to some cute little three-point sermon that sends you away with a proverb of the day. And I have found myself coming from this angle and that angle and here and this scripture and feel that even in the time I've been preparing, I've been dragged from Genesis through to Revelation. But just let me tell you something. There is a challenge that we have to deal with as Christian pastors. I am absolutely committed to the grace and mercy of God in the gospel. All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Who wills that none should perish? You see, my argument is that God has already done the greater thing in sending Jesus. But the verdict is still out on God post-Jesus.
who so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And even though there are contexts in which it may be relevant, right, appropriate, sort of, maybe, to talk unashamedly about the judgments of God, it is not a capricious, implacable, disconnected God. It is a God who said, I sent Jesus not to judge. And then that same context in John 3 goes on to say and express the tragedy, how we in our lives continually reap the consequences of our response to Jesus Christ. That we stand already condemned. And the one thing, one of the reasons that we have such a problem with judgment talk is at the end of the day, we do not want to be confronted with the consequences of our own personal lives and sin. And I'm no different to you on that one. So it's best just to clear that word right out of the field altogether. And there are some challenges to us in the body of Christ at this season. We are called to be as holily pastoral and as big a conduits of the grace of God as we can ever be. But I need you to bear with me this morning because I have another problem. And that is that I also desire deeply with all my heart to be as faithful and true to the whole revelation of God in Christ. And in fact, if I was to go nowhere outside the Gospels, just to the words of Jesus. And we can't decide which Christ we'll have at different seasons of national life. But we do. I said to you at the end of the service last Sunday in a kind of bumbling way that I've never, you know, listen, you know, I haven't even got the right accent to be speaking this morning. But I'm learning it. I'm getting there. I'm trying. I know it's the accent of heaven. Please God, deliver us. No. This is my land. My life is bound up in this place. I've got more American passports in my family of eight than British passports. I live here. I pray in God I'll die here. Our lives are all bound up in this. But hear me, this isn't coming from some objective alien, and if you want to think that, we're all aliens, it's just let's not argue about who's more alien than the other. We're all Johnny come latelys in one way or another. Let me tell you something, it's going to take more than the best of American patriotism mixed with a splash of American civil religion to get us further than we are right now. One of the awful things, and my heart gets sick to even say it again, and I've preached it in other contexts, is it has not been so not obvious in our nation that we have been one nation under God. It has been a little more obvious that we have been many nations under many gods. And like I said last week, I've gone back through messages that have been preached and things that we've been called to consider in this church over recent years. It's had my hair standing on the back of my neck. I've been reading emails that have been coming through. It's been encouraging too. You know what's interesting? I'm reading emails this week from servants of God all over the place. And one of the things they're saying is that they believe that one of the letters for the time is Thessalonians 1st and 2nd. If you remember, one of the things God led us to do at the beginning of the new millennium was to commit ourselves as a church to study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we said, this is the gospel at the end of time. And it is a manual for the church in these days. I was encouraged this week to hear somebody say that one of the things churches should do is get back into Hebrews 12. The Lord very graciously had us in Hebrews 12, not 3 weeks ago, that we would not mistake his discipline as an absence of his fathering. The Lord is kind and so gracious to us. But you need to pray for the clergy. You need to pray for the pastors and the priests in this country that we will have. We are the neediest people. Let me tell you something. When it comes to, if there's any context for judgment, Scripture says it is at the house of the Lord. And I want to tell you who's right up there in the sights. It's going to be first the spiritual leadership before it's the people. And it's not enough for me to stand there like I'm not, you know, oh, well, it's great, it's always somebody else. There is a call, I believe, to the pastorate of the church of this nation to seek God with all its heart and with travail. And I'm right in there, identified at the place of corporate need. There, this nation is filled with millions of scattered sheep. People who once sat in pews, people who drifted away from their faith in Christ. People who knew what it was to be in a place of worship in their teenage years. People who've been sidetracked left, right, and center. People who've been scattered by the church in its sin. People who've been scattered by abuse of pastors and clergy. My God, my God. This is a prayer I often pray to the Lord. You know, on my bad days, I'm praying to the Lord, say, oh, Lord, you know, man, there's so much to do here. I could do with 1,000 workers now. We could do with this church filled with 5 services running continuously, and it wouldn't even hack what needs to be done in the name of the Lord at this hour in our history. And yet while I pray that this city is estimated to be filled, there's probably 100,000 people within 2 miles of where you're sitting who once were on fire for God and whose hearts have grown cold. Now hear me. One of the things that Jesus said when he described the end of the age and the beginning of sorrows, he said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love many will grow cold. Now, I don't know if that's going to be a main message in churches around the nation. I just want to be up straight with you as a pastor. I want to be honest with you. And I want to say, don't be deceived to think that catastrophe and disaster of itself turns people back to God. Because for everybody that will turn, another will say, let it fall on me. The Bible says that. People are actually going to cry to the rocks to fall on them. It's a graphic image of a hardness of heart. So it's got to be more than slogans and more than newspaper headlines or more than just wishing well or hoping well. We're out of our depth here, aren't we? Way out of our depth. We've been out of our depth for a long, long time. We've been drifting for a long, long time. There's a desperate need for us to realize that it isn't always that obvious, that that which should call our attention to seek the Lord will not also produce a hardness of heart and love grows cold. Jesus said so, not me. Jesus said that. That's why it is so chilling. Those words have just been rattling away at me this week. Surely, Lord, this is a time when everybody's going to... Jesus said, not so. In fact, he said, the love of most. In fact, he said in another place, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Now, a lot of things are happening. I bet there's not one of us in this church that hasn't had an extraordinary week in one way or another. And we're dealing with two things mainly. We're kind of processing our own responses. And we're also processing with our friends their responses. How many of you have all been involved in that? You can't, there's not a conversation you don't get into. He's not here. I've got to forgive Bo, because Bo's taken a whole stack of people away down to the beach. Lord, I forgive Bo for celebrating his 40th birthday. I met with Brady this week, and Brady and I were having breakfast at that church on the corner called Bread and Chocolate. And
fact, I was in there the other morning early meeting with somebody, and six of the seven tables that were being used had Christ Our Shepherd people on it. It was great. It's an extension church down there. And my neighbor, who's a British journalist, used to run the desk for British London newspapers, happened to walk by, and she's been away. So I banged on the window, you know, "Hey, Maggie, welcome home," you know. And she came right in, sat down, you know. We're right into it. And she said, "You won't believe it. I've just come from a friend," and her friend, you know, "Bree, you know, how many know if you live in D.C. and on the Hill, together, we're together. Everything's together." And she's shocked because this woman just starts talking to her, and after 20 minutes says, "Do you mind me babbling?" We're all babbling in different ways. I want to give you some time out for a few minutes before I come to this question of how we respond to situations like these. How did Jesus encourage us to respond to cataclysm? Just take a few moments out with three or four people around you, and just, if you feel comfortable, just share for a few minutes. Just talk out loud. Maybe one thing that's been brewing in you. What have you found to be things happening in you or responses in you? And it'd be really interesting to hear from each other. What kind of responses are you getting from people? I got hit by one as I walked in the doors. I walked through the door this morning. Where's Carter? Carter was at the desk and absolutely hit me with a question right between my eyeballs as I walked in the door. And I said, "Stay for church and we'll try and answer it." But just one of many, many questions. Okay, take a few minutes just to talk. Off you go. Talk in church. I've collected so many responses, I can hardly organize them. But the range of them is very interesting insofar as they touch on the kind of responses and questions that are being raised within the body of Christ. One of them I received came from a wonderful servant of the Lord, wonderful pastor, a man called Dutch Sheets. How many of you have heard of Dutch Sheets? And he starts by saying, "As we all observe and mourn the results of the recent terrorist attacks on America, the response of the body of Christ and the way in which we pray could very well determine whether our nation turns towards the Lord or away. Sorrow can either lead to bitterness, which perpetuates greater defilement, or to repentance, resulting in salvation. Measured, accurate, and biblical responses from those of us who in the world's eyes represent God are critical." And it's in that context that he gives a caution to Christians about using the word judgment. And I think one of the reasons he does that, we've already seen manifest publicly, where there has been such a hard spirit in many communications about what's gone on in our nation. I personally believe, just this is an opinion, okay? I'm just telling it like it is for me this morning. I really believe the day of Judeo-Christian value movements that seek under the banner of the state to advance their own particular agenda is over. It's over. Because as we found out, much to our cost, we need more than a morality, we need a redemption. We need a redemption. And there has been such a hardness and a judgmentalism that has been communicated through that. Many things start well and don't end up well. And I'm not knocking any particular voice or any particular servant of the Lord who I would honor, but the heart behind Dutch Sheets here is that we have a very bad track record in the eyes of the world. We haven't, St. Augustine, you know, the great Augustinian statement that's also glibly quoted, you know, "Hate the sin and love the sinner." How many of you know where most of the affections go? Which side of that equation?
And that is why judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It was so significant and interesting that it was only a few weeks ago that Paul Lundquist spoke out of Matthew 23, which is Jesus' woes against Pharisaism. It has been our own hypocrisy that has messed up our message. There's no way why someone in their right mind should accept that. And being technically, theologically right is not to be righteous, necessarily. How many of you know that? And Dutch Sheets Heart, speaking for many, is talking about that desperate need for that communication of the grace and the truth of God. That is what's so gorgeous about the ministry of Jesus. You know, the woman taken adultery is always used as the best example. You know, wow. But he says, neither do I condemn thee, grace, but go and sin no more. Truth. And you always have that wedding of grace and truth in the ministry of Jesus and in the communication of a biblical gospel. But what Dutch Sheets raises, and what many other people have talked about, and I'm sure you have talked about, it was the question that I got hit with walking in. Is a disaster like this, is this the will of God? How many of you have been asked that question? One. Katie. How many of you have been in a place where you had to answer that question? Okay, turn to your group. Where's the question? Is it the will of God? Off you go. I have absolutely no problem in saying firmly and categorically that an enemy has done this. But one of the great ironies that we're having to come to terms with as a nation is that at the root of the accusations that are made of our culture and nation by these declared enemies of the United States of America, and I've been reading the quotations all week, and you cannot read them without calling, oh my God, my God. On the streets of Cairo, throughout nation after nation, pronouncements of judgment on the United States because they clearly do not believe in the existence of God. It's kind of shocking. When you get through all the rest, it's kind of shocking that there is a root conviction in someone's mind that leads to that conclusion. Which, if nothing else does, at least causes us, surely with some response of humility, to take stock of our own hearts and our own national life. Because the bottom line is, to just use one example, as you well know, we are the purveyor. We are the global purveyor in the eyes of many outside this nation of pornography and filth that goes through the world. What is high camp in Hollywood is gutter very, very quickly. So there is a perspective on this that is not just our own national perspective, that has to do for the outsider as to whether there is any fear of God, even on their terms, which you may want to argue with, but even on their terms. The bottom line issue is that there is not an incumbent spirituality in the life of this nation that translates into practical worship and practical living. And what I think the Bible does make clear to us, the Bible is absolutely straight speaking both about our sin and about its consequences. But it never does it in a callous, hard-hearted way. As I said last week, Jesus only spoke about judgment. He did speak about judgment, but he always spoke about it through the filter of tears. I've been reading Isaiah this week, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're all weeping prophets. They can hardly stand up and talk. They are so broken by the consequences of the actions of individuals and nations. There is nothing callous in Jesus saying, I would, but you would not. I came, says the Lord, but you have hidden your face from me. And from the beginning of the Bible through to the book of Revelation, there is a record of the heart of God. Let me tell you something. As these movements have come and gone in American culture in our lifetime in the last 20 years, proclaiming the law of God, and whether they're moral majority movements or whatever majority movements they are, I just feel to say, I don't think the nation that we love has yet heard the heart of God. I don't think it's heard it. I've spoken to people all this week who haven't heard it, you know, and they haven't seen it. Because we have not been broken in the body of Christ. We have not been bloodied. I don't know when you last read Deuteronomy 28 about God's blessings on a nation. No one wants to preach about the curses. We don't want to deal, any of us, by our nature, with consequences. It's amazing that one of the judgments on Israel was that for all its might, it would get scared and beaten by small nations. And it was God's megaphone. And it is biblical to have to acknowledge that there is almost this merciful remediation process that Scripture presents in what seems to be what people almost describe as a progressive discipline in our lives. Now, the psalmist said, if we were responded to at any moment according to what we deserved, none of us would be here. I'd have been wiped out years ago. Have I been guilty of murder? Yes. Because I have been angry wrongly. Guilty of adultery? Yes. At just one incident of lust. Just one. None of us have been treated according to our deserts. If you, O Lord, kept a record of Stuart McAlpine's sins, he could not stand. And there is that grace of God that is recorded in Scripture as His word goes out, as His love goes out, that sometimes becomes a withdrawal of His presence. And oh, God, save us from the exclusion absolutely of His presence. I was reading an article this week, very interesting. It's amazing how our hindsight is 20/20 when we start to hit our knees. It's almost passed unnoticed, certainly to the fast-flowing, the cities and the business communities. They're almost completely out of touch with what it's like to live in some of the farming communities of the United States of America. That has experienced the worst droughts, the worst floods, the worst natural disasters in 100 recorded years. And not just natural disasters, this person was pointing out, it's almost gone unnoticed. With the death toll that we have experienced as a nation from the weather has been absolutely beyond all statistical records. And he said, well, what kind of point are you trying to make? It's just a bad weather system. Hey, I have no authority to pontificate either way. The only point I am making is we are hard of heart and dull of hearing. and we convince ourselves always what it will take us to estimate our life and take stock of our national life and personal life. And the very fact that we do that is a mark of our arrogance and a mark of our ignorance, I think, of the evil of our own hearts. So the Bible presents this awful circumstance for personal and national life of a withdrawal of the presence of God. It's almost like if you tell God long enough, he can no longer serve your purposes, God will withdraw. The book of Jonah talks about it differently. It talks about, beware that you worship worthless idols, lest you forfeit the grace of God. It's not that God withdraws his grace, it's we choose to forfeit it and render it of no effect and no help to us in the circumstances of our personal life. Open your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. I'm aware of the time, but I want to drop some things on you for your meditation during this week, because we just need to landscape this as a church and in our discussion and in our home groups. Church, we cannot let this go. This is not something that God is doing in our personal lives and nation that we just wrap up with a newspaper headline, nice, quick little inductive Bible study, and move on to the next thing. How many of you agree with me on that? We're just a community that need to talk out loud before God and process with open Bibles and bended knee. Talking of bended knee, I can't even remember what I did or didn't say last Sunday, but I happened to be at a funeral yesterday where the former Defense Secretary, William Cohen, gave a quite extraordinary remembrance for the person that we were honoring. And I just want to mention that in passing, because there's a darling member, a kind of attached member of our youth group called Katie Gerwin, a very close friend of my daughter at school, who committed her life to the Lord a year ago at the youth camp at Headwaters Lodge. And it's just love her. I just so love Katie. And her mum passed away this week, and it was her funeral we were at, and I want to thank all those from COSC that were there at the funeral and stood there with her and her family. But William, she worked for William Cohen, and William Cohen gave an extraordinary, a very soft-hearted, God-centered. He responded incredibly to the remarkable faith in Jesus Christ that Katie's mother had in the last 2 years of her life. Came a powerful saving knowledge of Jesus. And but it was William Cohen who, when interviewed on the radio about this, had made the comment as a consultant to the news media that America has had plenty of things that have knocked it to her knees before, and we've been able to get up quickly. And that has stuck in my mind as a quote, because it has been the problem of the church. We've been knocked with the nation to our knees, but we just got up too quickly. And church, I fear God too much, and I love you too much to encourage you to just get on with the program too fast. I don't think God's calling us in the body of Christ in this nation to some kind of fleshly moroseness or fleshly morbidity that kind of satisfies fleshly responses. I believe we have an invitation to respond after the Spirit as never before, first to the state of our own hearts and the state of the body of Christ in this nation. Because if it is true, as goes the church, so goes the nation. Let me ask a question. What hope the nation? And if the salvation of the nation and the staying of any response of God to our sin as a nation is dependent upon the holiness in God or our walk with Christ in this congregation, would the nation survive? And yet this is the same God that would save Sodom and Gomorrah. And it wouldn't have taken this many righteous to do it. The fact is that the God of the Bible is presented as the Father God who looks for every extreme excuse to bless me. When I'm so far gone and I've given him 100 reasons to stay behind the door where he's been knocking, saying, oh, if you'll open, I will come in and eat with you. That's why I love Jesus' parables. That's why I love his story of the 11th hour. Millions upon millions. You've heard me preach on millions, millions upon millions are, as it were, going to trip into heaven at the last minute because of the mighty grace of God. My little Alice, every day she goes to school, she prays, she's still praying the prayer. Oh, Lord, she says. Oh, Lord, I know, she says, that you had someone on each of those planes who knew you. And I'm believing, I know, Lord, I'm all those people found you, and you heard their cry. It kind of sticks in the gullet of every legalist that it would be possible for anyone to go in an instant into paradise. It's like it's been a sweaty road for me. But it's true. I mean, it's amazing how we think, isn't it? I mean, there's something of that in all of us. Well, they won't have the opportunity for the rewards that you have in serving the Lord faithfully while you've been given time. And of course, that doesn't lead to the presumption that stave off getting right with God as late as possible, because you know not the day nor the hour. It's one of the greatest tragedies in life to be ushered into a Christless eternity. Now, I want to tell you, it's not kosher talking today about a Christless eternity. I'm telling you, the days are coming when the particularity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to make it very uncomfortable in this culture, sooner than we think, to stand as a Christian. The rate at which syncretistic belief is exploding in this context is almost frightening. I have sat and been engaged in conversations with non-church people, and so has Celia, and the army of what it is to be a fundamentalist has suddenly grown real big. It's almost even like anybody who proclaims the particularity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is a fundamentalist by somebody's definition. How many of you understand what I'm saying? But in Luke 13, Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." I wish he hadn't said that. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Or if Jesus was in the streets of New York and was to have said, "For those, however many now, the death toll rising, 6,300, were they more guilty than all the others living in New York? I tell you, no. But unless you too repent, you will perish." I wish Jesus hadn't said that. And what Jesus does is he moves from what at that time was a national disaster and moves from the national to the personal issues of the individual's heart as they are right now before the Lord. And we wish he hadn't done that. The elders met on Tuesday night, and we had our own time of talking and processing, because we just needed to do it, and just really seeking the Lord about how do we live out the gospel at this time? How do we lead? How do we pastor? How do we pray? How do we take care of people? And during the prayer time, we opened our Bibles to Matthew 23, 24, and 25. I want you to do that right now. Just slip over from Luke 13. How many of you have read letter Bibles? Okay, what do you see? What color comes to mind? Red. How much red? How much black's there? Very little. Now just, that's all you need. You just need that out in front of you. There's mine if you haven't got one. It's fascinating, isn't it, that the most concentrated seam of red that you'll almost find in the Gospels was Jesus' answer to a bunch of really worried disciples about, you know, how's it all going to pan out? What are the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus goes into this discourse. We only get bits and pieces of many things he said at great length. But this is solid, jumbo, you know, motherload read. And I want to commend to you, as the body of Christ, that before you rush to the pastor, or the newsreels, or your Christian TV stations, or Dutch Sheets, or Francis Frangipan, or whoever it is you tune into, what does Jesus say? I have a desperate need in my life right now for clarity. All those in favor say amen. I'm not some pontificating prophet that has got the whole thing sorted out, measured out, and I come on Sunday and give it to you in a Ziploc theological bag. My heart and head is as blasted about and fragmented as yours, with this qualification like you, that I know the rock on whom I stand, and I want to know that he whom I have believed in is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. So help me God. And you go through, I want you, this is homework, church, this is homework. I want you to get some time out and read through this week Matthew 23, 24, and 25. Just read it. Get a notebook, make some notes. It's very helpful. Jesus gives us some clear instructions at a time like this. By the way, one of the things he says that's very helpful to the disciples is he says that cataclysm and events, he mentions earthquakes, things happening, wars, rumors of wars. He describes these all as the ongoing signs, the birth pangs, if you like, of a new age, of the age that is to come. And when it actually, and then he, of course, goes on to specifically predict the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And by the way, 1 million people died in that. 1 million. And while we're talking about deaths and deaths in a nation, without me being polemical, just truthful, let me just say that yet again in the year 2001, more lives will die in a mother's womb than the total of all American deaths in all wars that America has ever fought. One every 20 seconds in this nation. We are so disconnected. Jesus says some things. Let me give you an A, B, C, D. A, he says, don't be alarmed, child of God. Don't be alarmed. Because Jesus has not only pronounced woes on anything and everything that assaults itself against God. That's what chapter 23 is about. If you go through that list of woes, he speaks a woe on anything that has the potential or capacity in your life or in a nation's life to become a point of trust other than the living God. Whether it's knowledge, whether it's religious institutions, whether it's this statement that comes up in every American election, of course, we've got great hope for the next generation. That's why he speaks that woe against mothers that give suck, not because he's against pregnancy or he's against children, but what he's coming at is that hope, that naive hope, that somehow it's always in the next generation, that everything's going to come up rosy. Jesus says woe on all that. He speaks woes on cities that have heard the word of the Lord and have hardened their heart to the miraculous power of God. He speaks woe to the world. He speaks woe to spiritual leaders that have held back on teaching the whole truth and that have just become as corrupted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, materialism, the dollar, and everything else. And Jesus speaks a woe on it. He speaks a woe on religious institutions. He speaks a woe on the temple. What price us? These are not the words of Jesus that you find in promise boxes. And the love and mercy of God moves on to the warnings of Matthew 24. But he says, don't be alarmed. What is the counterpoise to the fear of that which is happening? Does it shake us? Yes. Does it shock us? Yes. Do we in our humanity experience some pretty scary things? Yes, we do. But the word through it all is, do not be alarmed. These are the continuing things. Jesus says, tragedy happens. The consequences of this fallen veil of tears happen. But he says, fear more the one who can destroy the spirit than the one who can destroy the body. And there's a call upon us for a fear of the Lord in our own personal lives. Don't be alarmed. Be, he says, be. Don't be blind to the meanings of these events. One of the appeals of this passage, Jesus says, when things happen, don't just write it off quickly. He says, be observant. Heed the meanings of these things for your life. If the only meaning that you heed, Stuart McAlpine, is, are you ready? Then I think that's a significant meaning. C, another point he...